All right, well, it's good to be back together. Amen. Amen.
Just one.
Only one amen. See, that's what we're going to miss after LCM. Everybody here is just quiet. We need to bring Chris Shutt over here. The cheerleader. God's cheerleader. All right, well, we're going to continue on in Ephesians. We'll finish up Ephesians, and I'm not 100% sure where we're going to go after that. I'm 80% sure, but I don't want to start any rumors, so we'll keep it under wraps until then. Keep everybody guessing. So turn to Ephesians 6, and we're going to cover the next two spheres of authority tonight. Continuing on from our discussion of husbands and wives last week. So let me just read chapter 6, 1 through 9, and then we'll pray and then walk through it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that, again, you would guide us. Open it for us, Holy Spirit. You were there when it was written, and you're here tonight as we hear your word. And so you alone can bring clarity. You alone can bridge the gap of time and space and context. We open our hearts to you. We are eager to sit under your word, Lord, to hear it and to do it. And to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Paul lists here and also in Colossians, and they line up nicely with Peter's first letter as well, these pairs of relationships, these three spheres of authority. And it's interesting because there are lots of different kinds of relationship that we find ourselves in. There's certainly more than three types of relationship, but these are the three that he feels necessary to isolate and to really spend some time on. He says a lot about relationship in general, but these specific structured relationships with particular ways of wielding authority and submitting to that authority within that relationship, He takes time here and in Colossians to spell out pretty clearly. These three aren't unique to the New Testament. There are ancient philosophers that discussed these three types of relationships in their discussions of ethics and morality. But it's important to remember that these three particular spheres of relationship are listed after a general discussion about relationship in the body between everybody. Remember, we started last week talking about submitting to one another in love. There should be a general posture of submission to one another. That section came after a section that talked about how each individual in the body has been brought out of darkness and into light, how we are putting off the old man and putting on the new man. There was an old way of being a human being, and this is the new way of being a human being, and it's putting on Christ, okay? And so we haven't switched gears. Mike was just telling me that he noticed this week in a new way a profound continuity. Is that what you said? Continuity in these chapters that we've been walking through. And I think that's great to view it in that context. Paul isn't just darting back and forth like the book of Proverbs from like, here's a useful saying, and here's a useful saying, and here's a useful saying. I mean, he's speaking to a community of believers. And he spends three chapters talking about the work that God accomplished through Jesus in bringing us to himself, bring us into adoption into the family of God, and establishing his body, and establishing the church, and how that church functions. And then in chapter 4, we talked about how do we walk as these people who have been filled with the fullness of God. And so we get more and more practical as we go. But these three spheres of relationship are very important. Okay, so it's important to remember where we are in the letter. This letter is addressed to a church. It's addressed to a body of believers. It's addressed to all the individuals in that body. And now it's going to go on to talk to the relational structures within that body. And I want us to remember this is the big point. This was the big point last week. It's going to be the big point this week. There's no surprises here. That just as radical of a transformation for you as an individual, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, the same kind of transformation happens in these spheres of relationship. They don't change, just like you are still you, right? You still have your same body, your same mind, your same memories, your same past. But you are walking in the new, clothed in Christ, in the new man. Same thing with these relationships. They're part of humanity. They're part of anthropology, right? Husband, wife, father, son, or parent, children, slaves and masters. And those don't go away. Those are still, just like there are individual humans as part of this body of believers, there are those structures of relationship as part of the body of believers, but they are transformed. And the old way has gone, and we are putting on the new way of being in these spheres of relationship. All right? So that's important to keep in mind as we go along. So, we've been talking about individuals, how the different parts fit together. Now we're talking about particular structures of relationship. The individuals in the body of Christ remain embodied as individuals, right? But they walk in a completely new way. These relationships in the body of Christ remain intact, but they are completely reworked. They don't go away. They are transformed, reworked in light of belonging to the kingdom of God. Okay? And just the reason we can say this with such confidence is how many times he says in Christ or in the Lord or as unto the Lord in all these things. Right? It is permeated, surrounded, and filled by this new life that Jesus came and ushered us into. So these three areas, these three structures of relationship, are three crucial components of human life. Okay? When God created mankind, it wasn't very good until it was male and female. Okay? So in that first structure of relationship, which we talked about last week, it addresses, hey, male and female is still a thing. Marriage is still a thing, but it's transformed. And now everything's in reference to Christ and the church. Everything's in reference to the Lord as revealed through Jesus in his love for the church. Everything old is put off. And in every way possible, we put on that new reality, Christ and the church. So these are the three components they're really the components of, you know, any anthropology. If someone goes into a new culture, you know, a remote island, an indigenous island, to get to know how they live as human beings in that culture, they study the mating and marriage practices, how children are born and raised and then eventually come of age and enter into the adult society. And they study the economic realm. Okay, so these are the three realms. It's sexual, but not just the act of sex. The fact that humanity is male and female. Okay, sexual in the way of, speaking of gender. Okay, there's the male female component of God's created order. Mankind is male and female. All right, and since the beginning, it's been so, and will continue to be so. It's under attack in these days, that binary. But that's how God created it. Okay, and in every culture, they understand male and female. For all of human history, male and female. Every human being has come into the earth through the union of a male with a female. That's crazy to think about. There aren't many things that you can say are true for all people for all time. But that's one of them. Obviously, the next sphere of relationship now isn't just the male and female, the sexual relationship. It's the generational relationship. Because that relationship produces offspring, produces fruit. And so it makes sense that he then moves to the parent-child relationship. And this component of human life is two things. One, it's generational, meaning it's how the human race continues and perpetuates itself in reproducing and surviving. That's kind of just the bare bones truth of it. But it also roots everybody in history, right? History. You are born to parents that you didn't choose. Just like you're born with a sex that you did not assign yourself, you are born with parents that you didn't choose. And that structure of relationship is baked into human life. You are born as an infant, completely dependent, and as time goes on, you become more and more dependent, and less dependent on the needs of life on your parents. And then another transition happens where you're not just a child learning how to learn little steps of development and less dependence on your parents, but then you are learning how to move from that child status into adulthood. And again, every culture has these rites of passage, coming of age. When is someone considered an adult? Right, we have them in the Western world. We have them in America. It's kind of weird the way that we do it. But every culture ever has acknowledged that you're born a baby, but you grow up into an adult. And the generations continue in that cycle. So we are generational and historical. We have parents and we are children. And then we are parents and we have children. And that has gone on since creation. And then finally, when it talks about slaves and masters, it isn't just talking about that specific cultural expression of this aspect of humankind. That is the one that it focuses on. But what this is showing us is that we belong to a social order. We are all born and we exist in a social order, an economic order. Okay, it's an order of society and an order of economics. And we fit in that system somehow. Right? That's something that every human ever, except like, I don't know, a remote person that never saw any other human beings. Anywhere there are human beings together, they form a social order. And they find their place in that order. Okay? And so these three components are not just three, you know, churchy, wholesome types of relationships that we can talk about. Like, these are the core of who we are as human beings. All right? We're male and female. We're children and parents. And we exist in a social order and an economic system. All three of these are created by God as aspects of human life. And this ties it to what we were just talking about. There is a way to exist, just like everything else in human life, there's a way to exist in each of these spheres, either foolishly or wisely. You can be a foolish husband, and all the wives say amen. No, we have respectful people. You can be a foolish wife, or you can be a wise husband or a wise wife. Remember when it said in chapter 5, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We exist as male and female. There is a foolish way to exist in that way, and there is a wise way, according to the will of God, to exist in that way. There is a foolish way to exist as a parent and as a child, and there is a wise way to exist as a parent and as a child. And the wise way is to seek to understand the will of the Lord for husbands, for wives, for parents, for children. Well, I wish there were a place in the Bible that could point us in the right direction. If we're supposed to be circumspect and understand the will of the Lord, oh, look what we have here, Paul. Thank you. That makes perfect sense. Don't be foolish. Understand the will of the Lord. In this crucial sphere of humanity, do it like this. This reflects the Lord. There's a way that reflects the world, and there's a way that reflects the Lord. There's a wise way. There's a foolish way. Wise living depends on understanding God's design for each aspect of humanity. God's design in creation. There's two things at play here. God's design in creation. And that design viewed through the lens of Jesus. Jesus' life, his teachings, his death, and his resurrection. Okay, Jesus himself is the ultimate lens through which we view God's design in creation. And this is important because we're not merely saying, well, here is the created order, the way that God started it. Here's the way the created order, that how God started it and how Jesus has fulfilled it, right? We're not walking, trying to figure out how Adam did or should have done it. We're not trying to get back to Adam. Remember, God started over with mankind in Jesus. He's the new and better Adam. Okay, so we look to Jesus. We don't look to Adam. We see the design, but that design has been fulfilled in Jesus, okay? And that's what Paul's doing for us. He goes back to Genesis, but he runs everything through the lens of Jesus, right? And that is what he's giving us. That's the wisdom he's laying out for us here. I think that's pretty cool that we have access to that. And so this is more than a set of helpful proverbs. These are like the oracles of God. These tap into the new man and reveal it in ways that are glorious, right? Remember, all authority belongs to Jesus. It's all his. And in each of these spheres, it's Jesus' life that shows us how to live in authority and how to live in submission in each of these spheres of human life. All right. Does that kind of contextualize these three? Give you kind of ground them in the big picture, the gospel and Jesus and the whole letter, things that we've been talking about. This is how to live wisely as a human being. This is how to walk in the new man. And I love that. I love that it's not disembodied. We don't walk in the new man and that we just become so spiritual minded, you know, that none of these earthly relationships and spheres of authority apply to me anymore. I've been set free from all of it. No. You've been redeemed within these structures that you will live until you die. They're part of human life, but God's redeemed them, transformed them, and reworked them. All right, so children, just like in the husband and wife section where it starts with the one who is to submit and then it deals with the one in authority, we have children, obey your parents in the Lord. There's that phrase again, in the Lord. Does this mean obey your kind of metaphorical spiritual parents? Your parents in the Lord? No, it means obey your parents in the context of your relationship with the Lord. Same thing with wives. Submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Same thing with slaves, as it's going to say, as unto the Lord. So obey your parents in the Lord, because we're in this new realm. It's the realm of the Lord. And so now our relationship with our parents exists in the Lord. And so we obey, not as a mere human statute. We obey because we are in the Lord. So it's not the degree of obedience that he's asking for, and it's not like the limits of the obedience. Only obey insofar as they are in the Lord. No, obey as unto the Lord. Honor, so he says, because it's in the Lord, he says, because it's right. Because it's the way it should be. Then he says, he quotes one of the Ten Commandments that says, honor thy father and mother. Mutter. I turned Scottish there for a second. Or Irish. Which one says that? Irish. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. Nobody knows exactly what he means when he says it's the first commandment with promise. I think what he's getting at there, if you go and read the Ten Commandments, the way they're set up, they're very there's a very clear structure and order to the Ten Commandments. The first three have to do with our relationship, exclusive relationship to God, right? No other gods before him, no graven images, and we don't take his name in vain. Okay, and then it gives two commands that are the only two positive commands. They're not thou shalt nots or don'ts. They're do's. And the first one is remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. And the second one is honor your father and mother. All right, so complete exclusive devotion to God, divorced from every human and pagan deity, idol out there. And keeping the Sabbath holy, which is keeping a time for intimacy with God that's free from the distractions of work, that belongs only to him. Maintaining that relationship in an ongoing, regular sense. That's what it means to keep the Sabbath. To punctuate your life with regular intervals of ceasing from everything else to focus solely on God, and to be with him. God made the Sabbath for man. We need the Sabbath. We need that time of communion with God. That's not what the sermon's about tonight. Maybe you needed to hear that. Even if you just considered, how do I do my quiet time? Is it holy? Is it free of anything else that might want to distract you? All right? Anyway. Then he says, honor your father and mother. These are the two positive commands. Then it goes on to don't murder, don't commit adultery, and on down the list. Having to do with the way we treat one another. right? So how we treat God. But the hinge point are these two commands, Sabbathing with God and honoring our father and mother. So that you may live long in the land and it will go well with you. That's the promise. So he's saying, hey, remember this command? There was a pretty awesome promise attached to it. Like, your lives will be the way they should be when parents and children are living, particularly when children are honoring their parents. This is life as it pleases the Father. It's peaceful order. It's blessed life. Man keeping the Sabbath, communing deeply and in a holy, exclusive way with God, regularly. And the generations living at peace with one another. That's the shalom that the people of God and that we hope for, right? That we long for. So he says, listen, it's bigger than just this is the way you do it. He's tying it back to the way the world was created and the way we view that order through the lens of Jesus. Again, just like he did with marriage. Hey, in the beginning, they were male and female. It's a profound mystery. And I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. Created order viewed through the lens of Jesus. That it may be well with thee. That it may be well with thee. Right? That's not just that's a big thing. I mean, that's like close to the deepest longing that we have for our lives. I want it to be well. I just want my kids to be well. I want our family to be well. I want our church to be well. So, this relationship brings and unlocks this blessing and this peace and this order and this wellness in the earth where we live now. Reminds me of the end of Malachi, where he says, I'm coming to turn the hearts of the Father to the hearts of the sons and the hearts of the sons to the hearts of the Father. Because in that kind of society, there is peace, there is wellness, there is goodness. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because it really gets to the heart of what life is all about. And again, created order, but think about Jesus. Jesus came to do the will of his Father. And when he did the will of the Father, sin was defeated and the world was saved. And the blessing of God came into the earth. Isn't that amazing? Jesus, as an obedient child, unlocked this promise and fulfilled it. Yeah, it's the way God created it. Kids should obey their parents. But for generations, they didn't get it. They didn't understand. No. You don't understand the promise. And Jesus showed us what that really means. The power of someone walking in obedience to the Father to bring blessing and wellness. Amen? Fathers. And if kids can get that, and there's at each stage of development, there's a different way that they can kind of get that. Right, it starts out really simple. It's in the teenage years that they can begin to grasp that it's much bigger than me and my dad and my mom and this angst that I feel. I'm participating in unlocking the blessing of God. where are we? Fathers. Again, just like husbands, it doesn't tell the fathers much other than how to curb potential abuses of the authority they carry. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So first it's a don't. And Colossians says, it adds a different, it's a bit different. It says, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So Paul gives fathers two red flags to look for. Are your children angry? Are they discouraged? Those are two opportunities for you to look at yourself. How are you fathering them? The antidote is to provide clear nurture and admonition. Nurture is the same word, by the way, when it says nourish your wife. Or when he says love your wife as your own body, you nourish it, you cherish it. Nourishing is training. Nurture, it's a word that has a lot of different connotations, all right? One is kind of the educational realm. It's a student type where you teach, and it's like a it really is the more training and kind of controlled aspect, right? Discipline, teach. And then admonition is much more of, I think, a verbal appeal. It can be translated warn or exhort in different ways. And so, fathers, you're actively involved in shoring up and containing where your kids are going outside the boundaries, which means you have boundaries and you keep them within those boundaries. But then within those boundaries, you begin to teach them, right? What do we teach them? Well, I think we just saw a great example of what we aim at teaching them. The blessing that they're meant to participate in. That our relationship, I'm not here to get you to do my will just because you're my kid and I just wish you would do it. When you and I, son, work together on this, blessing flows forth. The land is healed. We nurture and admonish our children of the Lord. Again, there it is. It's permeated. This is in the Lord. The nurture and admonition of the Lord, which means the way that the Lord nurtures and admonishes us. Okay, so if the red flags of anger and discouragement are there in your children, it probably indicates a disconnect between the way that you relate to your Father in heaven and the way that he nurtures and admonishes you. It means that you're not really following the example that's been set, or you haven't been able to see it clearly yet, or you have a misguided conception of who God is, and you've probably maybe laid on God earthly ideas that you have of what fatherhood means. But it means that we need to attend to our kids, to notice them, to understand. Now, I think the older they are, the more of a red flag each of these things are. You know, a baby who gets angry because of whatever, who knows why they get angry? We're not talking about that, right? And they just won't stop crying. What do you need? Right? But as you go and you start to discern their heart and where they are, and if they're angry or discouraged, why would they be angry or discouraged? If we're bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So it says, it doesn't mean that if your kid gets angry, you're doing a bad job. Or if your kid gets discouraged, you're doing a bad job. It means that here's some things to look for. And you, not so that you can adjust them in your kid, but so that you can adjust them in yourself. These are indicators. My child is angry. My child is discouraged. That I need to look inside and say, am I truly modeling? Maybe get some outside perspective into the way that I parent my children. Am I truly modeling the way that our Father nurtures and admonishes us in bringing us up as sons and daughters of God? All right, and then quickly, servants and masters. This is an economic relationship. And basically, here in Ephesians, what he's telling servants, and this is where I think we need to take away from it, that work, even mandated work, everybody's going to work, right? Everybody labors in something, right? It's actually part of the Ten Commandments on the one on the Sabbath. It says, 6 days you shall labor, but then there are times when you stop. In that six-day work world, our lives, we all exist. We all have a work. Some of it's, the work looks very different. We all have work. But all work, even mandated work, is to be done as unto the Lord. The way that we bring the transformation, the new man, the glorious new reality that we live in, the kingdom of God, the way we bring it into our lives in the work world is we approach our work, whatever it is, and this is crucial, whatever it is. You mean anything? Yes, anything. He's talking to slaves. You mean even work that I didn't really sign up for? Yes, he's talking to slaves. And no matter what your work is, you're not a slave. No matter what, the internet may tell you about your corporate overlords. You can quit whenever you want. And if they don't allow you to quit, they're probably, you work at Subway and they're one of those weird people who have slave labor. I don't know. So, we are obedient to them who are our masters in the flesh with fear and trembling. Meaning, they've got authority over us. We acknowledge their authority. We acknowledge that this is a sphere of authority. It's been given by God. It doesn't mean that God endorses everything they do and all the ways they use their authority, but it means that this sphere, if there's someone in authority over me professionally, economically, I'm supposed to relate to them in their position of authority with a view toward the possessor and owner of all authority. Not primarily with a view toward the way they treat me. Now God deals with them in the next passage, right? He says, masters, the giver of all authority is watching you and will not let you go unpunished for any abuse of authority. That's not your place as a employee, as a servant. So, be obedient to them that you, as you are your masters in the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers. And this just cuts through basically the way we do work in this country. It's as eye service and the bare minimum for me to keep this job. Well, what's required? What can I do and still keep this job? No consideration of how do I do this in the very best way. And that just transforms this whole sphere. And this is the thing, when we are faithful in these relationships that God has placed us in, when you're faithful in your marriage, when you're faithful in your families, and when you're faithful in your job, what you don't understand is that it's more than just doing the right thing in that sphere. Like, that is how God brings his glory into the earth. It's an amazing thing. And so that's why you have to as unto the Lord. Why as unto the Lord? Because he really cares about you doing a good job on the... Because that's his sphere. And there's a way to glorify him, a way to live wisely within that sphere. And when you do, you unlock his blessing there. And you show people who he is there. And that's how his glory begins to fill the whole earth. He does it through human beings, right? He doesn't make you not a human being anymore or some kind of disembodied. And he does it with these structures of relationship. In the same way that you as a transformed human being go and spread the glory of God, you as a transformed member of one side of these relationships, doing it in that way, unlocks the glory of God and builds. This is what we talk about, building the kingdom of God. Building the kingdom of God doesn't mean just getting more people into church. Building the kingdom of God means understanding your place, who you are as a human being, these spheres of authority, giving yourself either to wield the authority or submit to the authority as unto the Lord, and showing the world who he is by doing that. That's what we're talking about. Which makes perfect sense why the very next thing he says is, we have an enemy who hates this. And we have to stand firm. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against our husband or our wife. We don't wrestle against our parents. We don't wrestle against our boss. We wrestle against the enemy who does not want us to fall into place in these spheres of relationship in the Lord, as unto the Lord, because it means his reign is at an end. When we wield authority in a godly way, we take it away from the enemy. When we submit to authority in a godly way, we take away the power of the enemy. And he hates that, which is why it's so darn hard to live in this way. Because everything in hell is aimed at, all the fiery darts are aimed at preventing us from living in this way. That makes sense? We take the land. We rise up and stock the shelves to the glory of God. And we do our part. Right? But we get these, we think of the kingdom of God. I'm going to go do something great for God. And we think of like just having a big ministry impact or just sharing the gospel with thousands of people. And all those are good things. But you got to bring it to your work. Sweep the floor to the glory of God. And just see what happens. See what that unlocks in your heart. We have no idea the power of this, the blessing behind this. Satan does, which is why he hates it. And again, why there's so many obstacles to getting this right. Satan's fine when we don't care about our job that much, as long as we can go and have great worship on Saturday night. He's fine with that. Because that just keeps it here in this building with people who already are doing all the same thing. That does not extend the kingdom into that sphere. And so the powers and principalities that have crept into those spheres and taken control, they remain fat and happy. All right. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Don't work another day in your life for another human being. We even have some good human beings in here who employ the other good human beings in here. It's funny. I don't know. Who? Raise your hand if you work for either JP or Grant. There's not so many here. There's a lot of them. I'd say it's over 10, 15. I don't know. Lost track. But even you guys that work for Grant or JP, don't work another day for them. Work for the Lord. What's that? Sorry, bro. Yeah. then ye masters, do the same things unto them. Be a boss in the godliest way you can, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Meaning, I don't care who you are. That's what he says. I don't care how many billions of dollars you make. I don't care how many Fortune 500 companies you run. All right. And that just primes it perfectly for our discussion of spiritual warfare next week. It happens in these spheres. This is where the warfare is. The warfare is abuse of authority and rebellion. And that's the vicious cycle that everybody's trapped in each of these realms. I want to rise up and rebel against my authority. And as the authority, I want to use this authority for my own benefit. This is the way of the world, the way of the Gentiles, the feudal walk of the Gentiles. They lord it over them. And they rebel. And we live in a culture of abuse of authority and rebellion to the authority. Both of them are abomination to God. Both of them actively work against who he is. Amen? All right, well, we're going to end by coming to the table tonight. And it's our weekly reminder of the new man that we have put on, the life that we now live. As often as you do this, Paul says, you proclaim our Lord's death until he comes. Okay? We proclaim that our master gave his life up for us. Think of that in terms of authority and submission. He's our master, but in submission to the will of his Father, he laid his life down. Beautiful. This is who we come. This is the life that's in us. This is the life we partake of when we come to the table. We receive his broken body that was broken in submission to the will of the Father, and his blood that was poured out to forgive the sins of the people who had rebelled against him. And let's just come and renew our understanding and come and commune with the Lord, and ask him to give us eyes to see the created order, like Paul does here, the created order through the lens of Jesus, the way God designed it and the way he fulfilled it in Jesus. Amen? So as we come to the table, I think it'd be a good thing to just consider where you fit in each of these spheres of relationship and meet with God. Maybe a husband, you need to meet with God. A child, you need to meet with God. And by the way, there's no age limit on that. Right? You can be 30, 40, 50, 60 and need to meet God in the way you honor the generation that raised you. And that's another thing that we live in. We've started like generationally banding together against each other. Right? We can't get sucked into that. The vision of God isn't confined to one generation. In fact, it doesn't exist in a single generation. It's not going to be millennials who finally get it. Or boomers or whatever. Gen Z. It can't exist in a singular generation. It has to exist in between. And between the two generations when they turn their hearts toward one another. So let's come to the table and meet with God, however you need to meet with God, and just ponder where you fit, where he wants to work on your heart, and where you can take a step toward doing it as unto the Lord, or in the Lord, in one of those three realms. And we all fit in some way in each of those three realms. Not everybody's married, but everyone's either male or female. And we understand the way that God designed us. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And after supper, he took the cup. And he gave thanks and said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Father, we come to your table tonight as your new covenant people. We thank you that you've forgiven our sins, that you've given us access to your presence. And Lord, that you have reworked what it means for each of us to be human beings. After the image of Jesus. Lord, I pray that tonight as we come to the table, we could put on Christ in every aspect, as individuals and as members of the human race who exist in these spheres of relationship, that we could put on Christ, Lord, and that you would be glorified because of that. In Jesus' name, amen.